agree with me by saying amen.
Amen.
All right, I want to start reading at Romans chapter 8 and starting at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole earth, whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now this reading I've been using as a primary text in this teaching called Possessing Our Inheritance. This is a teaching for believers. And everybody can get something out of it, but it's especially designed for believers. And this particular subtopic is called Manifesting the Sons of God. And if you want another subtopic under that, it's called From Milk to Meat. All right. I can hear a series coming out of that. Okay, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, when it says sons here, we discovered that this sons is the Greek word. And this Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it, huios, or something like that. And it means mature offspring. It does not mean some gender. It means mature offspring. So they that are led by the Spirit of God are the mature offspring of God, sons. Now what happened is that a person that is born in a family is a member of that family, but not at the level of maturity that you could give them full responsibilities. And so in verse 15 it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word adoption doesn't mean bringing somebody from outside into the family. It means taking somebody in the family and growing them up and changing their status so that they can now be fully responsible for they have a full responsibility as a member, adult member of that family. Okay, there's a ceremony carrying one from one status to another. In this natural world, we call it debutante, or we call it bar mitzvah. But it's something that we're bringing people into a full status. And that's what this means. Well, you know, if you don't know what these things mean, you can read them and get some totally different meanings than what they really mean. So how many of you know we need a teacher? Okay. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he said that we are, Christ is the lawful owner of everything. That's the Charles B. Williams translation. That Jesus is the lawful owner of everything. How did he get it? Adam had it. Adam, through temptation, gave it away. Satan's controlling it. Then Jesus comes. He came, he then showed mankind how he was to operate in this earth, because Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam, showing how Adam really walked. And then once he did that, he died for the sins of mankind. Understand, that took him all the way back to Adam. That Adam sinned, the second Adam came and paid the price for that sin. Now, what do we call that? Redemption. Redemption. If you have something in a pawn shop, you want to redeem it. You come, bring the amount of money, and you get the article back. What happened was money couldn't save us. Only the blood of Christ could save us. So Jesus paid his price with his life. His blood was shed. Now, as a result of that, Jesus went to hell 3 days and three nights, paid the price for the sins of the entire world. Then the Father raised him up. Then, according to Colossians chapter 2, he did open combat with Satan and took back everything that Satan had stolen from Adam. He is now the lawful owner of everything. But it says that you own something too. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that doesn't mean he gets 50% and you get 50%. It means that he gets 100 and you get 100. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Then he says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the mature offspring of God. Now, in this, what I put down is an interesting point. Let me see where I put it down. Praise God. I'll put it down here somewhere. Just a second. I want to make sure that. My goodness. Just a minute. You're not in a rush, are you? Okay. my goodness. Okay. What basically it said, well, I'll run across it. It'll come back up. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about, let's go over there, please. Ephesians chapter 1. That's further to the right. Going west. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. I'll get it. Oh, I tell you. Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Have you got it? All right. Now, this is Jesus now being raised from the dead. Now, look what it says here. I'll start reading at verse 18. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, notice what it says. Where is Jesus? He's seated at the Father's right hand. Right hand is always symbol for authority. And verse 21, far above all principality and power. That's Satan and all of his forces and everything that he could do to humanity. And might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, which is his what? Body. And he said, put all things under his what? Feet. And the church is his what?
Body.
Where the body? I mean, where are the feet? In the body. Okay. All right. Then it said in verse 6 of chapter 2, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. So where are we seated? Where? In heavenly places. Where is he seated? Come on, where is he seated? He's at the right hand of the Father. Where are we seated? We're right there with him. So when he got raised up, we got raised up. When he hung on the cross, God saw you on the cross. Are you following what I'm saying? When he defeated the devil, you defeated the devil. So we are joint heirs with him. Now, everything he inherited, we inherit. Because we are his what? Body. We are his what? Body. Now, let's look at this thing because it's very important. Jesus said something. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some said, "Thou art." This is what they answered. Some say you are John the Baptist. Others said you are Elijah or one of the prophets. He said, but wait a minute. Who do you say that I am? And they said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when he said church, when we read that, we're thinking of something religious. But that is not what they heard. They didn't hear anything religious. Because the word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which means governing body. It has nothing to do with religion. Understand now what we hear when we hear church. Boy, we think of somewhere you don't smoke. Yeah, you follow what I'm saying? See, but they didn't know anything. That's the first time you heard that. It's church. And if you go back and look at the Roman Senate, or go back to the Greek and how they were organized, it was called an ecclesia. It was a group of people that came in that in the Roman government, you had one Caesar. And around Caesar, you had all of those who were ruling in the different provinces. You had Herod, you had Pilate, you had all of them. All of those folks came in to the Senate for a meeting with the emperor who was Caesar. But they went out and governed their territories. And they had different levels of them. You had Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch has to do with Tetra 4. It means there were four leaders in this province. He was one of them. They didn't know anything about something religious. They didn't know anything about that. Now I'm saying that this, once a person preaches kingdom, that's why denominations disappear. Because they can only be formed on this different paradigm of what a church really is. A church is a ruling body in the earth. Now, let's go back to Adam. Because, see, God had to raise up a church. Because Adam, well, let's start with Adam, where he was. Adam was back here, and Adam was given rulership over the earth. God said, let us make man in our image, that's the exact duplicate of kind, and our likeness, that means methodology, that means he operates like God. And let them have dominion. Them have dominion. He didn't say let us. He said let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So Adam had dominion over all the earth. So dominion means rule, reign. It means control it. It means stewardship. It means lordship. It means ownership. Adam took it. You got it, Adam. God is not running the world. Satan has been running the world. God is running the church. And the church should be running Satan. See, the thing of it is, say, well, God has everything under control. Okay, all right. You are his hands, you are his feet, and so forth and so on. Eventually, he'll have control. You're right. But he has given control and delegated control over to somebody called Adam. Now, what did Adam do? Adam, and I'm fast forwarding now, but Adam gave it away. God said, don't eat of this tree here. If you do, you shall surely die. Well, Eve ate of it. She gave to Adam who was with her. He gave it. Now, he could have not gotten it. He could have, take those snake shoes back to the store. He could have said something, but he didn't. He ate it. And when he did that, they fell. Now, where did they fall from? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter, don't turn there, I'm talking. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Now, get this artificial respiration out of your mind. God doesn't do that. Breathe, say hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Notice to say it, you had to breathe. He was speaking into Adam. So what happened now? Adam, the Bible says, became a living soul. Let me give you the Greek, the Hebrew Hamash translation. He became a speaking spirit like God. He was the exact duplicate of God. He was his son. So now Adam gets up. Now Adam's got rulership. Now God begins to teach Adam. Places him in a garden. He said, dress it and keep it. And then, before he made Eve, he got Adam, and he got him to name the animals. He brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. Where did Adam get names from? Where did he get names from? He got them from God. How did he get them from God? The same way Peter got who Jesus was from God. Now, notice what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, flesh and blood did not give you that information. But my what? Father, which is in heaven. Now, notice what you do when you go to school or develop and so forth, education. You get information through your senses. Let's take a little child. The little child is there. You're teaching them what things are. And you take a ball and you say, this is a ball. This is a ball now. This is a ball. And they see it and feel it and so forth. Well, let's say the child now closes their eyes and you say, okay, what is that in your hand now? The child would say, ball. Why? Because their senses can feel it. Their eyes can see it. They can now process this and bring back to memory, that's a ball, and tell you what a ball is. But notice, all that information came through five senses. Got it? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a sixth sense. I'm talking about something. Now, I'm not meaning this in an occult way. Get your mind right. I'm saying that information can come to you directly from God, independent of your senses. Got it? Now, Adam functioned by five senses, but his chief function was by the Spirit. Got it? So now, Adam could not just learn. Adam could do something called discern. Dessert. You have somebody come to you and they're telling you a lie, and you say, hey, you can't prove it, but you got this about you. I'm not looking at y'all now. I'm just looking over here. My point to you is notice, matter was not the boundary of Adam's ability. That his ability went beyond time, space, and matter. Y'all better keep up with me now because I'm going somewhere. You got it? So Adam could see not only what you could see naturally, but he could discern into another realm. Got it? Now that's the way he was set up to run this earth. So now when Adam sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 3, the eyes of both of them were open. Well, they were open anyway because they could see the fruit on the tree. and saw that it was good for food, they were open. But what is he saying now? He was saying that he was left with only his natural sight, that his spiritual sight got shut down. And now everything he sees is a distortion. Now the devil's got him because the devil's in the other realm. Say amen to that. So now what is God doing with redemption? He's got to return man back to the top. So Jesus came preaching repent. Repent means you're going the wrong way. And the Bible says in the last days, knowledge shall increase. What are people doing? They're getting more and more natural knowledge, but they're getting less spiritual knowledge. For the more they're going off further into darkness, and Jesus is saying, turn around. See? Education is a product of man's fall. Now, don't think you don't need one right now because you haven't developed those senses. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying, but God now wants to bring you back to the top where Adam was in the beginning. Say amen to this. So education is needed, but now what he's trying to get you, this other part that you couldn't see, he's now giving you the ability to discern that. Because he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, are subject to change, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You got it? So now what is God giving his people? God is giving his people a knowledge that is beyond natural knowledge. Are you with me? All right, let's prove this out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please, and 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Woo-wee. That took a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me know when you get there. Folks, if you only have natural education, you are still uneducated. Take it from me. Because no natural man can defeat the devil. Take it from me. That's why people are hung up. See, they think that if they get this and that, then they got the credentials of man, so they're pretty good. Hey, wait a second. Hold on. The whole system in the earth is being run by the enemy. So what we need to do is take control of it. You're not going to take control of the devil through the natural. Albert Einstein said that the things and problems that we have on the day today are not able to be solved on the same level that they were created. He even told you that. Level one problems must be solved by level two solutions. Say amen to that. Okay, so look what he says here in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Corinthians. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. All right, now what am I telling you? The eye has not seen, natural eye. The ear has not heard, natural ear. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. All right, then it goes on down. Come on down with me. Let's go to verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, you ready? Are you still with me? Guessing is a product of the curse. You don't need to guess. Let me give you a case in point. George Washington Carver is a scientist there in Tuskegee, and his account says that he goes into his laboratory, calls it God's little workshop, and he says once he gets in there, he takes no textbooks. He says he takes his pencil and paper and sometimes a Bible, and he goes in there, and he says when he gets alone, God pulls back a curtain. And immediately he knows exactly what to do. And he synthesizes a peanut. He made everything from crayon to face cream out of a peanut. Some 300 products. And he never guessed once. Right on time, right in there. Now think about this. Think about it now. In your business negotiation, you don't have to guess. Think about it. In buying a new car, you don't have to guess. Think about it now. All the guess and trial and error has led to a lot of failures. You got it? Adam didn't experiment. There was none of that. Now God's trying to get you back there. Because when you got born again, you got the same equipment in you that Adam had. I guess this is the right group I'm talking to. All right, let's go on down. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So right there, your experience is not the best teacher in the kingdom. The Holy Ghost is the best teacher. Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right. Let's see, can we take off from here? Natural man. Underline natural man. What is a natural man? A natural man is a man that is unsaved. A natural man is one who is motivated by demons. I didn't say it. The Bible said that. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I was once a natural man. I was motivated by demons, meaning that they would persuade me through thinking that I was going the right way. But in Proverbs chapter 14, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So notice what they're doing with the economy right now, experimenting with your money. Well, okay. Y'all need some more sleep. Is this good? Need some more sleep? Okay, all right. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is not judge of any man. So he can see some things. All right, look what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. But even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet what? Carnal. For where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now the translation in the Amplified Bible says mere men. So you are not a mere man. Now, I'm not talking gender now, women. I'm talking the original. So you're not just mere man or woman. So what is a carnal man is one that is born again but never developed or grown. They're still a baby. Now, when you say things like that, it might try to offend somebody, but don't get offended. Just learn who you are. And what has happened is that the people of God have been born again for the most part, but have not been discipled. One of the first things I do in this ministry when people come and give their lives to the Lord is I put them in something called foundation class. Why? Because in foundation class, they're going to start getting a grounding so that they can grow up. Now, why is growing up so important? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, please. That's a few doors over. Galatians chapter 4, to your right. Galatians chapter 4. Mm-hmm. Not grown up, meaning that they're born again, but their feelings still have control of them, that their circumstances still dictate how they feel and what they say. Are you following what I'm saying? So what you have to do is say, hey, wait a minute. I've been born again, but now I got to grow up. And one of the reasons you come in here is for me not to give you so much natural education, because you can get that at the university. What you have to get in here is the spiritual part of that. See, when Adam got cut off spiritually, everything he saw from then on was a distortion. He couldn't see into that spirit world. See, the enemy would what we call pervert things. Perversion. Perversion is a twisting. That's why we call the furniture wicker. Because it's twisted rope. It's twisted. And the enemy twists the truth. And the part that gets to mankind is a lie. And so he tries to get man to believe in a lie. But if man could just see in the spirit, he could just see that Satan just lied to him. All right, look at verse 1. This is why you have to grow up. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, as long as the heir is childish, as long as he's a baby, as long as he's carnal, he differs nothing from a servant. Let me give you the original Greek. He differs nothing from a slave, though he's Lord of all. Let me read it out of the Amplified, and perhaps it'll give you another degree of clarity. Now, what I mean is that as long as the inheritor, the heir, is a child and underage, he does not differ from a slave, although he's master of the entire estate. God has made you a joint heir with Jesus. Jesus owns everything, and so do you. Now you're master of the whole estate. However, if you're a child, if you're born again and still on your feelings, God can't trust you with it. So there are things that are inheritance for you, but will not be delivered to you beyond your level of growth. Folks, if you give somebody a bunch of money, which has a lot of power to it, and they are not in any way got their life together and so forth, that money will ruin them. The Bible says prosperity will ruin a fool. If you get a young child a shotgun and you haven't trained that child and so forth, that child will hurt somebody. Didn't do it deliberately, just didn't know any better. I'm telling you, God will not release big power to people who are still walking after the flesh. Still envious, still jealous, still in racism, still hating, still in unforgiveness, and he can't release it. It'll hurt you. So you come in here and we're going to grow up. I have no intention on babysitting the rest of my life. You are going to grow up and you're going to start doing it right now. All right, so now, what is God expecting? God is no longer asking the church to do ordinary things. Why? We came from an extraordinary birth. And now he is requiring you to do the extraordinary. He's going to lead you to mountains you can't climb. Or he's going to lead you to a situation that you can't fix. He's going to lead you to property you can't afford. But with God, all things become possible. You got it? Now, so as we look at this, we, the church, now have not made the impact in the world and on society because we haven't known. We haven't had the right teaching and we haven't grown up. And so now we've been noisemakers, but not newsmakers. And so God is turning that around now. So everything that has stood in your way and has been a stumbling block to you, everything that's tried to keep you struggling and keep you from your destiny is now being put down. God, the vengeance of the Lord is coming in now, and he's going to recompense you. Everything that Satan stole from you, God is getting it back to you right now. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6. Look like y'all finally woke up. Proverbs chapter 6. Say amen to this. Now remember John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to what? steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. Notice he didn't say, I'm coming that you might have religion. Religion was here long before Jesus got here. Jesus came to bring you the kingdom. And look what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34. Come on over there real quick. You've got it. But if he, the enemy, be found, he shall restore how much? Sevenfold. Verse 31. Did I tell you that? But if he be found, the enemy, he shall do what? Restore how much? Sevenfold. And he shall give all the what? Substance of his house. Come on, go with me to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. I'm asking you to turn quickly because I don't want to run out of time. Now, wait a minute. Do I have time up there? Is the time still? Can I get the clock to see what kind of time I got, please? All right. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, please. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Let me know when you get there by saying praise the Lord. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a who? Stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he shall do what? Take from him, come on, all his armor wherein he trusted, and what will he do to his goods? He will divide his spoil. Satan was a strong man. He had kept your stuff. But a stronger man is coming. For greater is he, come on, that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. So now we got a stronger man coming on the scene. Now we painted a picture of some strong men. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. Glory to God. Deuteronomy and chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Now I don't think I have that with me in this particular packet. But I think some of this you ought to know by now. Hallelujah. God is so good, isn't he good? I'm going to tell you something. I want everything that belongs to me. Come on, I want every airplane, every airport, every school, every building. Come on. I want every healing, every deliverance. Everything that the devil had stolen without me being aware of it, I want it back into my life, and I want it right now. Glory to God in heaven. Now remember what he said, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land wherein thou art a stranger to possess it, your land, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the who? Hittites. The who else? Girgashites. The who else? Amorites. The who else? Canaanites. Keep going. The Perizzites. Keep going. The Hivites. Keep going. The Jebusites. Seven nations. Come on. Greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before you, you shall do what to them? Smite them and utterly do what to them? Destroy them and shall make no what with them? Covenant with them, nor show what? Mercy. Take it without mercy. Yet it belongs to you. I want to see you with it, saith the Lord. Now, my point to you is these seven nations. So we went through some of the nations. How many of you remember we talked about the Hittites? What did we say the Hittites were? Come on. What kind of spirit were the Hittites? Keep going. They are spirits of fear. Each one of these ites is a type of demonic strongman. They come on people's minds and build a stronghold on their minds. A stronghold is a system of thinking that is contrary to the Word of God. So the spirit, the strong men here are stronger than a natural man. And so they build a stronghold on his mind or her mind. Now, that's a spirit of fear. And a spirit of fear is designed to make you fear going and possessing or doing what God has called you to do. So what happens is, I remember that a movie I saw called Truman, and the way they had built this whole earth-like thing, and they put him in it as a baby. And so now, as he grew up in this big stage, if you will, he thought it was a community. But it was a TV show. And they had cameras all over the place, and it was a reality show showing him growing up. Well, he thought these people were his friends and so forth, but they were not. They were actors being sent in there. And the way they kept him from getting out of that sphere is they kept him fearful. Well, how did they make him fearful? They made it so when he tried to go out in the water and venture out, that once he hit the water, they made waves come up with the machines that they had, and he almost drowned, and they grabbed him and brought him back. Now he was fearful of ever going in that water again. I know people in airplanes, they're fearful of fly. And you ask them, I said, do you want to fly? No, I'm afraid to fly. No, you're not. You're afraid to die. And so what you have to do is the enemy has put fear on you of crossing that line. And what you got to do is get rid of that it. You got to realize that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of, come on, power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So we say that, get that spirit in here that would rout out that spirit of fear, and then now we step out on whatever it is that we're fearful about. Come on now, and you'll find that when you do, you'll get a breakthrough in that area. Some people are fearful of giving. They're fearful of running out. Some people are fearful of standing up in front of people. Even their hearts start palpitating. Why? That's fear. Fear is a spirit. It works to try to keep you from the blessing of God. But remember, his blessing is right on the other side of your fear. So what you got to do is fear not. You got to step out on whatever you fear. Attack that lack. Whatever you fear, go up against it. If you fear giving, put it all in the plate. If you fear people, walk right up to them and look them right in the eye. Come on now. Fear. So each one of these is a fear. The Girgashites, that's called a clay dweller in the Hebrew. And it's a clay dweller. That's why when Jesus cast the demons out of the man, he went into pigs. Because the pigs are clay dwellers. They always like to run around in the mud. And you say, well, what does that have to do with a spirit strong man? A clay dweller means it always looks at something natural. It doesn't look in the spirit. It can't walk by faith because it can't look up. A pig only looks down. Say amen to this. Are you following what I'm saying? So all of these are strong men, and God is giving you victory over all the strong men. Say amen to this. Woo-wee. Now, does that mean I'm out of time? Yeah, I got a little bit. Y'all have just a few more minutes. So what now? After the natural man, one who is unsaved, then the carnal man, one who is born again, but still never developed or grown up, so they're run by their feelings and by their circumstances. Then the spiritual man or person. And that's one who has gained ascendancy over their body, their physical senses, over their circumstances. In other words, they're not moved by what they see, they're moved by what they believe. Are you following what I'm saying? They're moved by the Word of God. Now, because the church has never grown up, it's never made the impact in society. They never become a spiritual man. So now we're entering into this battlefield. And God is expecting us to do the extraordinary. We got to grow up now. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not long before I finish, but you got time, don't you? All right. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Somebody said, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know will kill you, man. It'll wrap you up in a sack and throw you in the water. All right? Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, look at the board if you don't have it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, he is saying, let us lay aside every weight that we are compassed about with a cloud of witnesses. All right. Now, I'm gonna draw on your imagination for just a moment. Just like the Bears would play in arena of Soldiers Field, or the a baseball team, or the Bulls would play in Bull Stadium, wherever they play, notice the crowd of people. Now, there are a crowd of people, take my word for it, I'm drawing on your imagination, that have already gone before you, your relatives, that went that way. They are in an arena, and there's no distance in the spirit, so they can see you're going on here. And they can see that there is a battle taking place. The kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. Got it? Now, it says there are a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, God chose you. I'm about to preach now. You didn't choose him. People say, I found the Lord. He was never lost. That is the wrong way to put that. He found us. All right? Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, he chose you in him, watch this, before the foundation of the world. So he didn't just choose you in this lifetime. He chose you before you ever came into this lifetime. Got it? So he must have seen something in you that would be a part of his army. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Well, Pastor, you don't know how many times I got married. Well, that's just several dumb mistakes you made. He still chose you. Well, Pastor, you don't know. I was prostituting. Pastor, I was selling drugs. Pastor, I've been in jail. Hey, he chose you. If he didn't, you wouldn't be here. Got it? Say, I'm chosen. Now, he is now training you up for the arena. Because before, you've been playing sandlot ball. Y'all know what I mean by sandlot? I mean just pick up a game here in a park and so forth and so on. But now we're about to get into the NBA. We're about to get into the NFL. We're about to get into the NHL. We're about to get into the cup. You know what I mean? I mean, we're about to get professional. Now, realize that the problem is not the devil. The problem is that the church has never grown up. So now we are getting our masters. I'm talking about just like you get a master's in psychology, a master's in business, a master's in music. Now you're about to get a master in the word. You got it? Now, let's go back to Matthew's gospel and chapter 4, please. Matthew's gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's gospel, chapter 4. Glory to God. Let me know when you get to Matthew's gospel, chapter 4. Hello. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came, say tempter. He came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, Now, I want you to underline that. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone. Keep going. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what did Jesus defend himself against Satan with? The word. The word. If you go on down, then the devil took him up to a high mount, a holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Part of that's true. But he was trying to get Jesus to do it for the wrong reasons. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See how Satan can quote scripture but leave a certain part off? And people who are not rooted and grounded in the word and got a master's degree in the word, sometimes they can't make it in this level. So what am I telling you? Each time Jesus defended himself with the word. So what I'm saying is that the word is the key. And the quality of your intake determines the strength of your output. In other words, what kind of word you're getting is going to be reflected in the ability that you have to dominate and subdue the earth. Say amen to that. And sometimes we've been serving up some word. It's all apple pies, Twinkies, ice cream, cake, and we haven't been giving turnip greens, green beans, butter beans, some salads, so forth. In other words, lazing up, punk preachers, preaching something that everybody wants to hear, babysitting everybody, come on. And at the same time, nobody's getting strong. Nobody's getting a master's degree in the word. The enemy's still running all over things, running everybody's life. People are crying. People are dying. Kids are going to hell, so forth and so on. That time is over. I'm telling you now, the church is growing up. Now, what am I saying? You got to get yourself ready for this level, this next level of the Word of God. In other words, you're going to be engaging devils now, playing on another level. You, another level, another devil. And these devils up there are more shrewd than the devils were down at that little lower level. So what you're going to have to do is lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Why? Because you'll get up there at that level, and then next thing you know, that which you was hiding inside or hiding and not doing or doing, then the enemy will expose it. You'll be embarrassed and you will go home. And so I'm telling you now, we're going to have to win or go home. And so what is... We got to get rid of all them things. The tithing shouldn't be an issue anymore. You should tithe every time you get a paycheck. And if you're dealing with alcohol, if you're dealing with pornography, if there's moral issues in your life, if you're not paying your taxes, stay back. Don't get in the main arena. Stay back here. Get that stuff cleaned out first. Then get in that thing and let's go and fight the devil and win. Say amen to that. Understand that you're still working on some thing, but understand, get that stuff right first, because you're getting in there with demons that are major. These ain't no minor demons. These are NFL demons. These are NBA demons. These are NHL demons. I'm telling you, these demons know how to fight, and you are God's gladiator. You are the one that are going in there and annihilate the devil. You didn't choose him. He chose you. No. You're trying to get into battle and ain't paying your taxes. Won't happen. You're trying to get into battle and looking at all that stuff. Won't happen. Stay back here. Wait till you get cleaned out. Understand, Peter tried to get into battle too quick. Here's what he told Jesus. Jesus, this is Matthew chapter 26. Hey, Jesus, let me tell you, I'm with you. Listen, even to death, I'm with you. Jesus said to Peter, said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me, come on, three times. Peter said, no. Peter and the rest of the boy, no, it won't happen, boss. Won't happen. I'm your man. I'm the one. Now, why is Peter saying that? Because he thinks he is. But the Bible says you got to watch your heart because it can be deceitfully wicked. See, people don't know what's in their heart until they get in the battle. So here comes the battle, and they were persecuting Jesus. Then they walked over to Peter. Hey, weren't you with him? No, I don't even know him. Then another one came to him. He had another chance. Hey, you're Galilean. I can tell you from Alabama the way you talk. And no, I'm just putting my own words in there. They said his speech was deceiving him. And Peter said, I told the lady over there to ask me, I wasn't with him. I told her that. I told her what. Then somebody else came over to him. Hey, weren't you with him? Now they over there slapping Jesus and spitting on him. Weren't you with him? God dog it. I'm just saying dog it now. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying he cussed and swore. And then the Bible said the cockroach. Now it's something when you get a chicken throwing for you. Okay, so then he went and wept bitterly. And then Jesus told him something at the last. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You see, here's the key in Revelation. You don't sift wheat. Wheat can't get through the strainer. You got to grind it to powder. You sift flour. So some of y'all, you got to wait till Jesus has a chance to make you bread for the nations. Peter turned out to be one of the strongest apostles that are in that New Testament. They threatened him with his life. They told him, don't preach in that name anymore. He said, wait a minute. I believe God. No longer was he like that. Folks, I remember myself. I remember when I first got saved and so forth. And I was still driving a Corvette at that time. You know that Corvette I talked about. And that enemy, okay, at that time, one of my friends, a couple of my friends saw me. Hey, Bill, hey. I pulled over to the side of the road. They ran over there, and I saw my Bible on the seat. I took it, put it under the seat. Why? I couldn't stand the ridicule. I couldn't stand the persecution. But then later on, you saw me out on the sidewalk preaching the gospel. My wife playing the guitar. What was I doing growing up? And then I became so spiritual in terms of my maturity now that God could trust me with a shopping mall. Come on. In terms of my maturity now that God could trust me with a bank. Come on now. You follow what I'm saying? A problem is not the devil. Problem is you haven't grown up. So what we gonna do in this place? We're not babysitting anymore. We are growing up. Say amen to that. Remember, you didn't choose him. He chose you. He knew what you were going to do before you ever even did it. But he chose you anyhow. And watch this. Brought you in here for me to preach to you. God got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Folks, you know you're in trouble when chickens start talking to you. You are in trouble. But Peter did not fall out. He did not stop coming to church, not stop doing God's will and following Jesus. And Jesus molded him. Why? Because of Philippians chapter 1. Turn that. Let me just show you that, please. Philippians chapter 1. Oh, yeah! The devil is a liar and Jesus is a Messiah. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of your faith. You are getting ready to go into the NFL. You're about to go on another level now. Walk by faith and not by sight. Give the Lord a praise. That's all we have. Hey, hey! If you just hold on a minute, if you don't have to go, if you have an emergency, I understand. Today is your day. This is a volunteer army. I don't think you'd be here today if God hadn't had a plan for you. Now, this is your day to enlist. He's been looking for you. He's been waiting for you. I've been sent here to help train you up and to make you fit for the Master's use. So if you're here today, God has spoken to your heart. Give me the privilege of praying with you and getting you into that family whereby God can use you to do great things. He knows what you did in your past. Matter of fact, he was right there when you did it. But thank God for Jesus. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you just wait before me just a minute, there are some people leaving and I want them to hurry up and leave so that I can get this thing done. If you're here and you know in your life